All right, good morning, everybody. We're here. We're having a little microphone trouble a moment ago, but you don't see that online. We cut that out anyway. Our studies in the Gospel of John are now moving along wonderfully here as we continue to watch the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we enter actually a period of lengthy preaching. When I started to read the text, and you know I have to break it up for messages, and I read through it and I went, wow, how am I going to break this up? This is a really big section of ministry that the Lord had. So I worked on it and did my very best for that. But it just shows again how important it was for the Lord Jesus to continue to teach the people who he was and what he was doing. How did he do it? He did it two ways. Physically, by the miraculous works of creation and healing, the disease of people everywhere. And of course, the scripture says he didn't heal some people. He healed everybody who came to him. You know, he didn't heal everyone in the whole area. If they came to him and they asked, he healed everyone. And it didn't matter what they had. He made them whole again. And that's so important there. And of course, why did he do those very things? Well, God came to earth to present himself, didn't he? What more could he do? He showed his exemplary life. He showed his miraculous work and ministry and his soul-penetrating words, everything that penetrated into the heart. It was amazing, as far as I'm concerned, how not everyone of his day responded to him at that. But the answer is because of the callous nature of the evil of sin in our hearts here. But now we're going to watch the scripture acted out, of course, through the Good News translation. And this is the Visual Bible's presentation of the Gospel of John. So let's watch that. And then we'll move right into studying these verses of Scripture.
After this, Jesus traveled in Galilee. He did not want to travel in Judea, because the Jewish authorities there were wanting to kill him. The time for the festival of shelters was near, so Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave this place and go to Judea, so that your followers will see the things that you are doing."
People don't hide what they're doing if they want to be well known. Since you are doing these things, let the whole world know about you.
Not even his brothers believed in him.
The right time for me has not yet come. Any time is right for you. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I keep telling it that its ways are bad. You go on to the festival.
I'm not going to this festival. Is the right time has not come for me.
He said this and then stayed on in Galilee. After his brothers had gone to the festival, Jesus also went. However, he did not go openly, but secretly. The Jewish authorities were looking for him at the festival. "Where is he?" they asked. There was much whispering about him in the crowd. "He is a good man," some people said. "No," others said. "He fools the people." But no one talked about him openly because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. The festival was nearly half over when Jesus went to the temple and began teaching. The Jewish authorities were greatly surprised.
"How does this man know so much when he's never been to school?"
"What I teach is not my own teaching, but it comes from God who sent me. Whoever is willing to do what God wants will know whether what I teach comes from God, or whether I speak on my own authority. Those who speak on their own authority are trying to gain glory for themselves. But he who wants glory for the one who sent him is honest, and there is nothing false in him. Moses gave you the law, didn't he? But not one of you obeys the law. Why are you trying to kill me?"
"You have a demon in you. Who is trying to kill you?"
"I performed one miracle, and you were all surprised. Moses ordered you to circumcise your sons, although it was not Moses, but your ancestors who started it. And so you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. If a boy is circumcised on the Sabbath so that Moses' law is not broken, why are you angry with me? Because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath. Stop judging by external standards.
and judge by truth.
Heavenly Father, these are tremendous words, and they teach some wonderful lessons that can help any of us and all of us, whether we're believers in Christ or whether we're just looking into this thing called Christianity. And so I pray for everyone who is either listening or watching to this message that they will come away knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And for those of us who are believers, may that dawn on us so much so that it'll just bring us closer to living for Christ and enjoying the fruit of that salvation experience. So bless the word and everything that will be said. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. Here's my outline. You who have the outline sheets have that. But I broke it down into the first 24 verses, and in two simple areas there: the Lord's heavenly timetable, an imperfect time and an ideal time, and the Lord's heavenly testimonies, ineffable amazement and infamous accusations. So let's go right there and see what we can come up with. I'm going to begin this with an unusual thing. Everyone knows who this is, right? Albert Einstein once quipped, "Timing is everything." And of course, he was talking about the discovery of the theory of relativity. He found that to be true. But I looked up online of famous quotes, and I found that there were a lot of other people who had used the same expression, "Timing is everything." But whether it's they or Einstein, and not the originator of that, I think the Lord Jesus himself was when he put it into practice in his speech with his brothers, and of course the ones who are there. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 1. "After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, and he did not want to go about in Judea, because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him." Jesus knew all about that. So rather than going down to Judea right now, he still had ministry in the area of Galilee. But remember that phrase, "after this." That's always a key where you got to go back to the text before and say, what is it referring to? What is John the Apostle referring to? Well, "after this" is referring to Jesus' magnanimous ministry in the synagogue, if you remember, when he taught about that phrase in a figure of speech, "Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you shall have no life in you." That is eternal life. And of course, he was not talking in a form of cannibalism of any sort. He was speaking simply about the fact that life, eternal life, resided in Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, he was going to give his body and his blood in death on the cross that would bring life to all who would come and partake of him. Now, the partaking, of course, he had said before, what is it to do the will of my Father? To believe in me. And so faith and believing in Jesus is what brings all that about. So that's what is referring to after this. Now, how did the disciples who were following him respond? Well, it said almost all of them left. They weren't going to take it. They said it's too hard a saying for them. And so they were gone. The 12 disciples remained, and I think there were a few other disciples, men and women, by the way, because the other Gospels talk about that. They stayed with them. But it was mainly the 12, and Peter, of course, speaks for the group when he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And that's the truth. Where can you go if you ever became disenchanted with a church family, a church relationship, or even the Lord Jesus saying, "Why are all these things coming on me? Why am I suffering all of this?" Now, of course, we can't say that as much as someone who's a persecuted Christian in another side of the world. They suffer immensely all sorts of things. And yet, they don't say that. They say Peter's words, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And therefore, we continue on. So they left, but the 12 were here. Now, these verses of study here, of course, say that he remained a little longer in Galilee. And what he did was Matthew 4:23. Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues. That's prior to this, of course. but proclaiming the good news of the kingdom to the people and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So until the time was right, he was not going to go down to Judea or to Jerusalem for that matter. All right, let's look at the next section of scripture and verses 2 to 4. But when the Jewish festival of tabernacles, it's sometimes called booths, different meaning there, but the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near. And so Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." Now you might think reading that, wow, his brothers were really behind him. They were just saying, "Come on, Jesus, go down there and show him what you can do." But that is not what they were saying, because verse 5 will bring that out in a moment here. You see, Jesus' whole family, minus Mary, of course, they refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They were no different than the Jews who said he had a demon in him. No different from the Jews who said they wanted nothing to do with him anymore. The things he says are too hard a saying. So his whole family, and that's important to think about, that they refused to believe. In fact, they went further, because the Bible tells us that they believed that Jesus had gone bonkers, that Jesus was crazy, that he was a lunatic, and he had to be put away. That's the idea that his brothers and family had about Jesus. Now, it's really important there, because when we see this, we'll discover that in the text. Let me show you some scripture. Verse 5, of course, John says it right for sure. "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." Who were they? Remember we studied them before? His brothers were James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Four brothers. Jesus had half-brothers, of course, but they were sired by Joseph himself. But probably at this time, because nothing is ever mentioned of Joseph again, he probably died early on, who knows how, some sickness or old age or an accident. Who knows? But Joseph was gone, and Mary was probably a widow, and the four brothers. But Jesus also had multiple sisters. We're not told how many, but when it refers to his sisters, it's in the plural. So therefore, it's referring to more than one at that particular time. But let me give you from the scripture now this whole concept of their attitude towards Jesus. Take a look at Mark 3, verses 20 to 21. "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a great crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat." There was no room for anything. And verse 21, "And when his family," that's referring to the James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, I don't think his mother was among them, but anyway, his family heard about this, they went forcibly to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Now that's, they didn't just not believe in him, they thought he was a crazy lunatic, as many others did at that. So you can understand to some degree what this is about here. Now, this phrase here, out of his mind, is the word that we get today called moron. It means that he was deranged and something terribly wrong with him. But yet, if you go back into the life of Jesus, and we can't do too much about that because we're not told a lot about it, but if you go back into the life of Jesus, you find out that he led a perfect life. Mary did not have Joseph around to lean on him. She was a widow. But Jesus was the firstborn, so he was in charge of the family. Now, I want to be in partial defense of the brothers. Let me show you why. How many would have liked to have had a perfect brother? How about that? If anybody has had a brother or sister, you know what I'm talking about, right? If you had a perfect brother, he never did anything wrong, he never said anything wrong, he always did everything right, and whatever he said was right. And even if you had an alternate opinion, you obviously would be wrong. a perfect brother. So, in a sense, I'm defending the brothers to say it must have really been hard for them. But as hard as it was, Jesus, I believe, gave them the ability to believe in him if they chose to do that very thing. So, here's the Lord Jesus. Studying came easy for him. He was always filled with wisdom from a young age. Remember, at age 12, he went to the the Pharisees in Jerusalem and sat down with them, and they were amazed at how much knowledge this little 12-year-old boy had. So he was always right, a perfect child and son. All right, let's go to verse 9 now. We'll see that. Anyway, this is what else Jesus said. Matthew 10:34-36. He said, what? A man's enemies will be whom? The members of his own household. And sometimes that's how it is. One person in a family gets saved and the others don't. And what a hard thing it is. I was the only one saved first in my family. And it was very difficult with my mother and my brother and so forth. They just didn't see eye to eye with me on things. Anyway, let's move along there. Now, he goes on and he says, what happened to it there? Oh, there it is. John 7, verses 6 to 9. Therefore, Jesus told them, my time is not yet here. His brothers were mocking him. They go down to Jerusalem there, show him your great works. You'll find out how they'll treat you for that. That's probably what they were saying. But he was very kind to them, and he said, my time is not yet here, for any time will do for you. Why? The world cannot hate you, he was saying to his brother. We don't know which brother this was. But it hates me, because I testify that its works are evil. So, you go to the festival. Jesus said, I'm not going up. He was referring to now, to the festival, because my time has not yet fully come. And after he said this, he stayed in Galilee. That's referring back to verse 1. So, the world cannot hate his brothers. Why? Because they were part of the world. The world loves itself. It's kind of like the Democratic Party today. If you're a Democrat, you're loved. If you're not, you cannot be loved at all. So, that's where Jesus was referring in a similar way here. But the Bible says the world kind of man and its system of life, how man lives out without God, because the world goes on without God, they will always hate Jesus in any generation because he is not a part of it. And if you become a part of Jesus, the world will always hate you if you stand out, if you speak up, and if the world recognizes that you are not in sync with them in anything at all. So I was talking about that in my prayers, about the things that the world now is promoting as wonderful. Transgenderism, God says it's an abomination. Homosexuality, God says it's an abomination. Having an abortion or promoting abortion, God says it's an abomination to him. And he will bring justice and judgment on all of them who do these things. But if the church is silent and quiet about it, we're not fulfilling the will and word of God. And maybe we'll suffer some persecution because of it. Well, we'll have to expect that. But God will be with us here. It's interesting in verse 7, it says, the world hates me because I testify that its works are evil. Now, this word evil is the word ponera. It means wicked in the eyes of God. It doesn't mean something that's just not good. It's something that God hates and will judge in his timing here. So God's immediate will for Jesus was his heavenly timetable had not yet come, and he had to stay a little bit longer in Galilee. Now, let's work to the ideal time. The ideal time came within a couple of days because the Feast of the Tabernacle is a 7-day worship experience in Jerusalem. And it is one of the high holy festivals, so every male had to be there in person. No matter where they were, if they were a faithful Jew, they were practicing Judaism, they had to come from wherever they were to worship in Jerusalem. And they were not to come alone, they were to come with that sacrifice, which was a lamb. Or at least to buy one when they got to Jerusalem. And of course, we talked about that buying and selling in the temple. This was the big money-making thing for the priests at that point there. But we won't get into that. Now look at verses 10 to 11. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now just think, if Jesus went down to Jerusalem with his brothers and his sisters and his mother, that would have been a big family entourage, right? Well, the priests would have found him right away, and they were looking for the family of Jesus. So Jesus played it cool. He was going to go because he was required to go as a faithful man in Israel. But he was going to go alone, and he did it in secret, because his time was not yet come for what he knew was coming, which was the cross. So the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus, and they went everywhere asking the people, "Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen the one who speaks against us? Have you seen him anywhere?" And people just shrugged their shoulders and said, "No, we haven't seen him." So when the time came, which was the ideal time, God instructed Jesus it was okay now for him to go into Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, of course, kind of like our governing area, it was full of swamp creatures. And you know what that word means. The swamp creatures were the death squad of the Pharisees. They wanted to get their hands on Jesus and kill him. That's exactly what they were going to do. And they were waiting, and they sent out the Jewish guards to find him and capture him and bring him in for a trial. So Jesus was on God's heavenly timetable. Now, as a result of that, nothing went on outside the will of God. Isn't that wonderful there? And nothing ever will go on outside the will of God. Nothing's going to go on in America outside the will of God. Nothing's going to go on in the Grand Valley here outside the will of God, or in your family and in your home, because of who you are and who God is. And the reason is God has one will. Sometimes we say, well, do you have a backup plan, or a second backup plan, or a third? God doesn't have a third or a second. He has no backup plans at all. It is just God's will that will be done. And you and I can rejoice in that very thing. And that is, again, I'll say it for another time, God is sovereign. That means in absolute control. He loses no control at over. So regardless of the craziness of things we see going on in our nation, or will continue to go on, God is watching and God is in control. So in other words, this was the inimitable time, the right time, the perfect time, the ideal time when Jesus could go and appear once again in Jerusalem. Now, let's take a look at that very thing here. Notice it says, now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? They didn't left one stone unturned, I was trying to say. So, with Jesus now in Jerusalem, secretly walking around, he proceeds to prepare for a public preaching and session of miracles at that. And, of course, this just shows us again, God's plans are wise if we're willing to follow them, and Jesus was. If the Lord had done this early on, remember this now, at the Feast of the Tabernacle, there would be less people there because more and more were coming. How many came to these festivals? I would say it was upwards of tens of thousands of people. Some even say up to a million. I don't know if that's true. But at least tens of thousands would come from all over Israel to celebrate. But the point of the matter is Jesus waited. And he waited to the right time, which was the ideal time. And you know what that is? We call that with one word, wisdom. Wisdom sometimes is to wait. Delay. Don't rush off to do anything at that particular time. And you know, that goes for even in our own daily lives. You look out in the world around us, and the one thing that all the businesses would like is impulse buying, right? For you to go out there and buy things on the spur of the moment, and it usually leads to some form of regret, or even can lead to a disaster of some sort or loss. So I'm sure Jesus prayed to the Father here and asked him when it was the right time to go. So think about that. Let's apply that to ourselves, right? Do you ask God the same? Think about that here. Do you ask God when to stay? Do you ask God when to go? When you ask, do you ask God when to buy and hold off and not buy, or when to respond to something that has been said about you or for you, and when not to respond? You know, God will guide you because He lives within us. That's an important factor there, by the power of His Holy Spirit. Now let's look at verses 12 to 13. Among the crowds there was widespread whispering about Him. Everybody talked about Jesus. Some were saying, "Oh, He is such a good man. He's done wonderful things." And others replied, "Oh, no. He's a deceiver of people. He's an evil man." But no one would say anything publicly about Him. Why? Because they feared the swamp leaders. And that was something that they wanted nothing to do about. Kind of like today in Washington. People are afraid to say anything for fear of the new leadership that's there. But anyway, now even before Jesus is recognized and found in Jerusalem, you have two different crowds, right? Now, which crowd is the good man crowd? And which crowd is he's a deceiver? The answer was very simple. The ones who came from Upper Galilee, remember they had to come to this Feast of Tabernacles, it was required. And of course, when men were required to come, if they were family men, guess what they did? They brought their families with them. Why not? It was a little vacation of some sort. And so they had their families around them as well. But the crowd that came from Galilee, Jesus had gone around there ministering to all of them. They had nothing but good things to say about Jesus. But the other crowd that stayed in Jerusalem never went out, and all they ever heard was the Jerusalem news of the Pharisees. Well, they never got the truth about things. They only were given the lies in their information area. And so they said that they mimicked the Pharisees. He's a deceiver of the people. But no one would speak publicly for fear of the leaders. And of course, the ones in Jerusalem, let's put a pattern on them. They're the woke crowd. You know, that's a new word in our language today, but I think everyone has come to know what the word woke really means. That's the crowd, or the lemmings that follow the leftist party and everything and anything they say, because they don't hear anything else. They don't hear the alternate side. It's kind of like today. If you go to MSNBC or CNN or even ABC, NBC, CBS, all those say the same thing. And if you've ever watched, they use the same words. I don't know, they must get an email, you know, and they may, so that they can all say the same thing. I've never understood how different stations, the people can say the exact same wording in things. Well, anyway, that's the woke crowd. He deceives the people here. So Jesus is, even before reveals himself, the people are waiting to hear from him, and the Pharisees are waiting to get their hands on him. Now, it's important to know something about this festival and why Jesus came at this time, and brothers and sisters of his family came at an earlier time here. Now, we studied the feasts some time ago, and for our friends watching online, I'm going to go over them very quickly for you so you have a background, all right? In Israel, there were seven feasts, major feasts, that Israel was required by the Mosaic law to celebrate. The Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles. This is sometimes called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Shelters. What they would do is build a little shelter over them outside their home, and they would stay in it or eat in it for 7 days. So the feast was celebrated for 7 days. But notice on the screen the white ones and the yellow. The white ones were the four feasts that were celebrated home. Wherever the people lived, they were to celebrate the feast there with their family. But as I said, three feasts every year, all the males 20 years and up, they were required by Moses to come to the place where the tabernacle or the temple was. And the temple was in Jerusalem in Jesus' day. So they had to pick up or stop whatever they're doing and three times a year do that very thing. Now the last feast, as I said, was a seven-day feast. I'm going to give you another chart. You who've been studying with me, you've seen it before. I've shown it to you, right? Now I put a circle around them. You see this? There's two groups. There's the spring holiday feast and there's the fall holiday feast. And the fall holiday feast were the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And what's referred to in the text here is the Feast of Tabernacles. But notice in that circle that the three feasts, Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles, all are celebrated in the month of Tishri. The month of Tishri for Israel was about middle September in our calendar and days. But it was celebrated for a full 21 days. So it was really a whole month. You came to Jerusalem during this time. You could, if you came early, you could celebrate the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. But you weren't required to do that. But the men were required to be there for the 15th day through the 21st for the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, it's important to think about that. All right? Now, having that background, here we go. Verse 14. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. So halfway through meant for that 7-day period, 3 days had expired, and that's when Jesus began teaching. Verse 15. The Jews there, when they were listening to him, they were amazed at what he had to say. And they said, "How does this man get such learning without having been taught?" You see, the Pharisees had told the people in Jerusalem that nobody could teach the Word of God unless they came from the Pharisaical schools that they had, or the Sadducee schools, one or the other there. And they needed the proper credentials to preach the Word of God. And here's this upstart, this outsider, Jesus coming in and teaching about the Bible. And of course, there were people all over, as I said, tens of thousands for this pilgrimage. They came from all parts of the world. And one major topic was what the people from Galilee were telling everyone that they didn't know about, and that was the miracle-working prophet from Galilee. And now, here he was. And so they were interested in that. Now, I love the works of C.S. Lewis, and he's written a lot biblically about things, but he popularized an argument that fits in really well here, and that's the argument about Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus? You know, some people say, well, Jesus was a good man, like the liberal churches, the Methodist churches, and Presbyterian churches. Generally, they'll teach that Jesus is a good man. They'll never emphasize that he is God come in human flesh. Some will, maybe. But a good man is okay. And then there's others who simply say, I don't want to hear anything from that man at all. As far as I'm concerned, he's a deceiver, and this Christianity is nothing but nonsense, okay? But then there's the others who say, he is the Lord of all. And so what is the argument? Jesus was either a liar, he was either a lunatic, or Jesus was Lord. And by the way, those are the only three things, think about that here, that you can ever even consider. Now, if you consider he was a lunatic, that means that he was himself deluded and self-deceived, and all the things he was teaching came out of his own head. Or he deceived man with a very conscious mind. He was a deceiver. He knew what he was saying was wrong, but he was getting a following. And that's what he was looking for, perhaps to get money or something like that. But the argument is a really good one here. Think about it. You cannot accept him as a liar because he was not a liar. And he told the truth at all times. And nothing in the Bible that Jesus spoke could anyone ever prove is a lie. Can you say he's a lunatic? How could he speak so much truth and be a lunatic? Now, his brothers thought he was a lunatic because they didn't really understand what he was teaching. But, you know, later on, all the family came to faith. All of them believed and followed Jesus, their brother, as the Lord God of eternity. So it's important here. So there's no getting around that trilemma that C.S. Lewis popularized. You cannot say he was a good man if he was a liar or a lunatic. And you must hate that man or fall down and receive him as your Lord and Savior. That's the only option that the Bible gives anybody. Now, let's see where it goes from here. Jesus answered, "My own teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do this will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false in him." So the question, verse 15, is where did Jesus get this accreditation? He got it from God the Father in heaven. And of course, surely not at any of the schools that the Pharisees had gone to. And the fact that he didn't have a degree did not mean he was invalidated to speak the word of God. The same is really true today. You and I, you don't need to have a degree from a Bible college. Maybe it helps because you did some studying there and you came to understand the Bible and the principles of it. But apart from that, you can get all the teaching of God's Word from the Bible yourself. Isn't that wonderful? You don't need anyone else for that. And God will give it to you if you truly seek it, and how important it is. Now remember, the leaders in this festival, they were getting rich again at the people's expense because they were buying and selling. They would buy low. They would buy someone's lamb. It was a pretty good lamb, and they'd bring it in. And they said, "No, this is not a qualified lamb for the sacrifice. We have a whole bunch that are certified lambs here." And they give you one that's probably a worm-eaten lamb. But it really didn't matter. Then they sold it to you at a high price. Jesus cleansed the temple, remember, from all that stuff? But guess what happened? It all started up again. Isn't it like the swamp in Washington, D.C.? It all started up again, and it's going to go full swing. But we know God watches over these things here. So the goal of the Jewish leaders was ultimately to capture Jesus and to execute him and say, "Away with him." And of course, the woke crowd, not too long from now, is going to cry that about Jesus. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They're going to cry. And who knows, you know, the things we say, according to the Bible, are not going to be acceptable to the woke crowd out there. They don't like what the things we say. And if we speak up against the things that they're teaching, we are going to be classified as hate speech. And maybe we are going to be classified as hate speech. But I want to tell you something. I'm never going to stop preaching the Word of God. They can take me away. That would be all right. But as far as I will be faithful to the Word of God. And who knows what's going to happen. All right, next we see. Jesus answered, "My own teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me." But notice what he says. "Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory." Now, when Jesus was talking about personal glory, he was talking about praise, but he was also talking about money and wealth in the process there. And, you know, actually, Jesus gives us a handle on how to know if a preacher truly speaks for and serves God. Now, you're going to watch all kinds of people on the television, or maybe hear them or read some of their books, I'm not sure. But you're going to wonder, how do I know whether they speak for God? Well, the answer is, do they seek their own personal glory? That means also their own personal riches and praise. You know, I went through the internet this week of some popular teachers in the world of so-called Christianity, and I discovered that very thing of that gaining for personal glory. Everyone knows the great charismatic preacher known as Benny Hinn. I found out his personal worth is $40 million. Joel Osteen, another, his personal worth is $40+ million. Rob Bell, he's new on the scene. He's only $2 million. He's a piker at this point. T.D. Jakes, the black preacher, he has $18 million. Creflo Dollar, another preacher in the charismatic movement, he's worth $30 million. Jesse Duplantis, is worth $30 million. Joseph Prince, the man from the other side of the world there, coming up and coming, he's worth $6 million. Joyce Myers is worth $8+ million. You know what her monthly salary is? $114,444 a month. That's her monthly salary. That's much like yours, isn't it? Pretty similar to that? Okay. Paula White, $6 million. Robert Tilton, now we're getting to the big high rollers. Robert Tilton, $120 million personal wealth, coming from only one thing, people to whom he's preached. And then one more, Kenneth Copeland, he tops them all, $300 million. This is what Jesus is talking about. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. So, keep that in mind when you listen to these people and the things that they say, when they come up with the new things that aren't even in the Word of God at that. Now, Jesus goes on to say something else. He looks at the Pharisees who have now gathered around there, and he says, "Has not Moses given you the law, and yet not one of you keeps the law?" I'm going to leave the last phrase there for a second. Anyway, what is the Lord doing? He's hammering home the truths of the Jews and their leaders that they needed to hear. And guess what? Everyone today needs to hear the same thing. What am I talking about? God gave Moses on Mount Sinai, if you remember that, we studied that some time ago, the law of Moses in the Ten Commandments, right? Well, the Ten Commandments is only a part of the law of Moses. That's the judicial law of Moses. Then there's the ceremonial law of Moses, and they're vastly different from that. Now, Moses' ceremonial law was only temporary. Think about that. This was that law that gave the Jews the regulation for the priesthood, for the sacrifices, for the rituals in the temple, the meat and drink offerings, all those things that we looked at to some degree. All of them were for one purpose, to look forward to when the Messiah came, that he would be the fulfillment of all those sacrifices, because he would be the final and only and last Lamb of God that ever would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And aren't you thankful? Because that was for your sin and my sin as well. So keep that in mind there. But now, with those two things in mind, the law of Moses and the law of God, right? Please note that God's law, the law of God, is the Ten Commandments. That was given to Israel, but it wasn't given to Israel because it was going to be part of the ceremonial law. It was given to Israel because they were human beings gathered together. And guess what? God had written this in the hearts of everyone from the time of Adam and Eve. You know, Paul even talks about that in Romans 4:15. Where no law is, there is no transgression of sin. And everyone knows when they do wrong, because it's in the heart. But now it was written down for all mankind. So the judicial law of God is the Ten Commandments, and I know everyone doesn't teach that, but I'm going to because it's truth. The Ten Commandments are for every generation and every people that will ever be born. It has very little by itself to do with Israel. It was just given through Israel for mankind. And of course, Moses codified these commandments for all people. Now, to be sure, let's go over them very quickly because we want to see that. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. That's what he was talking about. Not the law of Moses and the sacrifices. He was talking about the law of God. With that in mind, here's a picture. I took it from our previous study of the Ten Commandments here. But here's the two tablets with the Ten Commandments on them. Now, the Ten Commandments, again, I can't stress this enough, are God's absolute demand for every living soul to keep to avoid eternal judgment. Jesus brought this up as every evangelist should be. You know, if you witness to other people, never witness to them without giving them the law of God. You might get a little folder of the Ten Commandments. You could keep it with you and just talk to someone and say, "Hey, look, here's the commandments of God. Have you ever broken any of these commandments?" And that's important. Let's go over them. I've put this into what I call the 21st century version. We've had them before, but I think it'll give you an idea of what God expects of you, and you listening online as well. Number one, make God first place in one's life and no other. You are commanded by God to do that. I don't care if you're a Christian, a Jew, a Muslim. God has commanded you as a human being to make God, the one true God, first place. Number two, do not make anything into an idol. An idol is something that you make first place in your life. It could be your home. Could be your boat. Could be your golf cart. I don't know what it is. But it could be something. It could be your hunting rifle, right? God says if you make that more important than Him, it's an idol. Number three, do not misuse the name of the Lord or name of God. We don't even have to talk about that. We hear it all day and all the time. All right. Number four, once weekly, publicly worship God and cease your work. That was not a command to Israel. It was a command to everyone. Remember even Adam and Eve and Abel and Cain? What were they doing? Once a week they were at that altar worshiping God because the commandments were written in their heart. Number five, honor your parents and care for them. You don't have any idea how many today have abandoned their parents who are moneyless at times to some welfare system where they're thrown in some of the most horrendous old people homes you've ever seen. It's your job to care for your parents. Number six, don't commit murder. Jesus clarified that. He's not only talking about the act, but he's talking about in your mind where you want someone dead or you would just love to see someone dead. That's committing murder. Number seven, don't have sexual gratification outside of marriage. Notice that covers everything, doesn't it? All right. Number eight, don't steal or cheat. Don't lie or give false testimony. Don't lust for anyone or anything others have. I don't know about you, but I feel I've broken so many of these commandments in my life. And even as a Christian, some of them I'm still breaking here. And of course, I confess it all the time to the Lord. But you know, think about this here. Because I don't know, if you're writing them down and you don't get them all down, let me know and I'll send you an email with all of them in there. But let me move on. To break even one of the Ten Commandments, God wants you to know this. You have gone into God's anger and wrath, and it brings everlasting death. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The one who sins, that's it all, ever, the one who sins is the one who will die, and the sins of the wicked will be charged against them." James writes, "For whoever keeps the whole law and just fails breaking one is guilty of them all." It doesn't matter. And Ecclesiastes covers it all, doesn't it? There is no one on earth. No one on earth who is righteous before God. No one who does what is right and never sins. How important it is. Now, it's a frightening reality to understand that you're under the law of God and you have broken His law, and now you're under the judgment of that law, which is eternal death in the fires of hell forever and ever. And no one's going to escape it by leading a good life, giving money to the church, or going out and joining the some society that does good. It doesn't matter. You will stand before God that you have broken the Ten Commandments, which are God's law for living in His universe. So keep that in mind. And of course, not having Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now look at verse 19. "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law." Jesus condemned them. That's what they needed to see. The crowd was seriously mixed. Some said he's a good man. Others said he's a deceiver. It didn't matter. They needed a lamb to die for them, and it had to be more than the one that are sacrificed on the altars there in the Feast of Tabernacles. And that lamb, John the Baptist said, is Jesus Christ. So let me ask all of you. I know you here in the church, you have this Lamb as your Savior because you've trusted in Him alone. But maybe somebody listening online doesn't understand that. You need a Lamb to be sacrificed to save you from your sins. And there's only one Lamb that will do, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about that. Jesus supernaturally peered into the hearts and minds of the people around Him, and He saw the vile, disobedient hearts and animosity even of the Pharisees themselves. Jesus knew murder was in their hearts. Look at the verses, John 5:18. For this reason they tried all the more to kill him. John 7 verse 1, after this, Jesus went around Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders were there looking for a way to kill him. And John 7, 44 and 45, some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. You see, God was in control. There would be no death of Jesus until God willed it. And that's an important thing. Think about that for your lives. There will be no harm come to you. There will be no death of any sort. There will be no injury. There will be no sickness that God allows into your life until He approves of it. And if He does, it's going to be for some good purpose. But how did they respond? Take a look at this. You are demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who is trying to kill you? Jesus said to them, I did one miracle and you're all amazed. And yet because Moses gave you circumcision through, actually it did not come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? He was using an example here. Here's the example. In Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3, God requires that a male child be circumcised on the eighth day after he's born. Not the ninth and not the seventh. This would be breaking the ceremonial law. Okay? Now, what happens if the eighth day falls on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath? Well, you know what the Pharisees did? They circumcised this boy. It didn't matter to them. But they broke the Sabbath law, according to them, when they accused Jesus of healing this man on the Sabbath. So Jesus brings up the lunacy of legalism. Hey, I like that, two LLs there. The lunacy of legalism. All right, the last verse here. John 7, 20 to 24. Stop judging by mere appearances. You can't look within anything. So don't make judgments based on a mere appearance. Instead, judge correctly. Jesus was urging all these people around to abandon their misconceptions that the Pharisees had taught them about religion, and in particular regarding him as just another human being. He was not. He proved himself to be God come in human flesh. And of course, those who understand that will receive him into their hearts and lives, and he will become their Savior for all eternity. And of course, there's a process for that. That process is called repentant faith. What is repentant faith? It means to turn away from the things that you believed that were wrong about God, wrong about Jesus Christ, and turn to the things that God's Word is showing you are true about Jesus Christ, and put them into your heart and believe them for all eternity. And trust in Christ alone for your salvation, and He will be the one who will bring it about on that day. So the question I want to close with is a very simple one, and that's what Jesus was alluding to. Where is your lamb? Do you have one? You know, if you're a believer, you say, yes, my lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father accepted His death on my behalf for all eternity. Jesus is my lamb, praise God. Is He your lamb? He is, if you've trusted Christ alone for your salvation. But if not, it's never too late while there's breath in your body right now to stop what you're doing and just bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Save me from my sins and my evil, the wicked, and the things that I'm going to be judged for. Give me a new heart and ability to love you and to serve you and to trust that Jesus is the Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of my world. You do that and you'll enter into the beauty and the glory of the new birth experience. That's where we are today, and how wonderful and happy we are about these very things. So, right now, let's close and pray. Father God, thank you so much for the teachings of this section of Scripture. And how wonderful it is to show us some examples that so closely relate to the world in which we live. And it's always that way. The Bible is a living book, and it will always do that very thing. And so I pray for everyone who's listening online and perhaps through audio messages, that you will give them the strength and the power to see you clearly and to receive you into their lives. And if they've already done that, I pray that they are part of a Bible-believing church somewhere in their vicinity, or to find one, or to start one, with them being the beginning of it. And I pray for all of us who are believers, Lord, continue to enable us to worship in spirit and in truth together in the fellowship of our church here in Whitewater. May your blessings be upon all of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.